Glory to God. Welcome to a Wednesday night adult Bible study. Glory to God. As you know, our dear brother Tim Diaz, you know, Tim usually sits back here in the back. Tim's only been around here for a few months, and we were just getting to know him, and he was had a heart attack Tuesday, the week before. And the last time I'd been to the hospital, Tony was there. Tony's gone to St. Augustine today. The doctors had said, you know, of course they had, I mean, it looked like it looked better than Star Wars, all the equipment they had hooked up to him. And they said their hope was for him was to be able to wean him off starting about Monday, and then for him to get stronger and send him home to get stronger. Then they would bring him back to the hospital and do major heart surgery on him, because I didn't know it. I know talking to some of the family today, Tim had his first heart attack when he was 26, and there had even been talks of a heart transplant. But when they tried to wean him off of the machines on Monday, and then they make a second attempt, it did not go very well. And so they had, at one time they had said, we could do this procedure on him in this weakened state, but that probably would not be very good. But then I think they had said, no, we're only talking about, you know, we got to have at least a 30% chance. And we're medically, they said, we don't have but no chance, really. So the family was, Tim was there. Tim had another brother. I think he has another brother and a couple of sisters, but one of his brothers was there. We met him the other day, and he came back to town. And so we went to the hospital because they were going to take him off all the machines today. And so we got there at 1:30, and there was a lot of preliminaries and this and that and so forth went on. And then around 2:15, they started to actually take him off of the machines, and finally got down to they give him all kind of things to keep him calm and relaxed, but then they got down to taking his breathing tube out. And after they took his breathing tube out, it wasn't but 30 seconds later that the guy, you know, put the stethoscope on him and said he's gone. And so he went home to be with the Lord. I don't know. You know, I know there's brain activity, but his spirit may have left days ago. I don't know, you know. But he went home to be the Lord. Michael was there. You know, Michael's been around for months. He has the beard, sits back there with his brother, helping him build his house. You know, he bought an old house, and he was working on it. And Michael said, well, would you pray for it? Because they all left then and said, you can stay with the family, you know, or stay as long as you want. They said, would you pray for Tim? And I just blurted out. I said, well, he's doing better than all of us. I'll pray for you, you know. But, of course, right now our whole focus shifts to what we can do for the family and how we can be a blessing to the family. Of course, they're not from here. Like I said, he has not been here very long at all. He's actually a Rhema graduate. You know, Tim went to Rhema back when he was like 26 years old, found out he's 61, but way back, you know, somewhere in the 80s. But the focus on how we can be a blessing to the family, and a lot of that depends on what they decide, because I was offering some advice this afternoon, but, you know, they're not from here. This isn't their home. I don't know if they have a family burial or anything, graveside or anything. I don't think that they do per se. And so I was giving them some advice, and so anyway, whatever they decide to do, you know, we'll be ready as a church to stand with them and provide support and love and comfort and food and whatever else they need, you know. And like I said, that's up to them and what they're going to do. And they're not, I don't, you know, they'll have to make some decisions. And as soon as we know those things, we'll see, you know, because of our Operation Blessing, I already told his brother, Michael, because you know, he just flew from Utah or somewhere, just straight back here. And I said, well, I don't know what your financial situation is, but you come see me. I got a check for you just for your personal needs. And he was grateful. So we're, you know, we have that because you give into Operation Blessing, and we'll do that for him and see what we can do to be a blessing to them. Can you say amen? Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Amen. 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 Well, are you ready for the Word of God tonight? Yes. Let's turn to Psalm 57. It's not part two. It could be, but this is really a part two of last week or a follow-up to last week. I'm calling it Don't Retreat from a Beaten Enemy. Praise God. Psalm 57. David wrote this psalm when he was hiding from King Saul. He was hiding in a cave You know, that whole, you know, we understand that from the wars we've had over there, you know, in the last few years, you know, Osama bin Laden and all that, and how difficult it was to find those people, all kind of caves over there and so forth in that area of the world. And David is hiding in the cave from King Saul, who along with his army was looking for David in order to kill him. Well, that's a trial of life, wouldn't you think? And so Psalms 57 says, verse number 1, if you read the heading, it says, a Michum of David when he fled from Saul into the cave of Adullam. He said, be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for my soul trusts in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by. I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me. He reproaches the one who would swallow me up. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among lions. I lie among the sons of men who are set on fire, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue is a sharp sword. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have dug a pit before me. Into the midst of it, they themselves have fallen. My heart is established. I'm fixed. I'm trusting in you. My heart is steadfast, O God. I will sing and give praise. Awake my glory. Glory there means your soul or yourself or even your tongue. Awake. Awake, lute and harp. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing to you among the nations, for your mercy reaches unto the heavens and your truth unto the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the earth. Let your glory be above all the earth. Amen. Well, last week, if you were with us, we saw that in the book of Psalms, a major key in Psalms terminology, a major key in the book of Psalms is to wait patiently on the Lord. Use that expression, wait upon the Lord, wait on the Lord, wait patiently on the Lord. Amen. And we saw that word wait, as it's used in the book of Psalms and throughout the Old Testament, that really it means to, in faith, expect God to help you and deliver you. Amen. It's a very strong faith term. If you're waiting on the Lord, you're expecting God in faith to come to your aid, to help you, and to deliver you. It also carries with it a strong connotation to get into the presence of God and minister to Him and worship Him and become so entwined in Him and wrapped up in Him that you exchange your weakness for His strength, praise God, and you hear from God. How many of you know when you get a word from God, that changes everything? That gives you something to, because the word of God, amen, glory to God. He said, I magnified my word above my name. When you've got the word of God on something, then you've got something solid to stand on. So we said, you know, to wait patiently, because we read that scripture last week where David said, I waited patiently and God delivered me from this pit. And of course, Psalms is very symbolic and very poetic. So he's talking about pits and all that kind of stuff to mean tests and trials and so forth. And so to wait patiently is to wait in faith and not quit believing no matter what it looks like or because a period of time goes by. You know, sometimes people get very discouraged because they don't see anything, because things don't get better, because things get worse. You know, things staying the same and things not getting better, that's a contradictory circumstance. Did you know that? Amen. And so we are not to get out of faith. We are to stay in faith. We are to wait patiently, even if a period of time goes by and you don't see results. So we said, and I've said this many times over the years, if you get in faith and stay in faith, you'll overcome the trials of life that you find yourself in every single time. But you got to get in faith and you got to stay in faith. Amen. And so, like I said, sometimes these trials of life you find yourself in are referred symbolically in the Word of God as storms of life or pits, being in a hole, you know, a hole that you can't get out of, or being in a cave, or floodwaters. Because floodwaters, you know, they kill people in these hurricanes that come through. People don't get killed by wind per se. It's the waves and the water and so that sort of thing. And the lion's den and the giants you face. These are all symbolic terms for the storms of life we go through. So tonight I want to look at three different people, Elijah, David, and Jonathan, that were hiding in a cave. And see what they did to get out of their cave. Amen? That'd be good to do, wouldn't it? Glory to God. And most importantly, we want to see what they did, the principles they used to overcome their particular test or their particular trial, because you and I can do the same thing. Glory to God. God in Christ has already won the victory for us. How many of you can agree with that? Amen. The victory's already been won. Say that. Say the victory.
Victory
has already been won.
But
you see, if we yield to doubt, if we yield to discouragement, if we yield to hopelessness, then we can be defeated by a beaten enemy. I don't want to be defeated by a beaten enemy, do you? No. And sometimes people get to thinking, well, I just don't see a way out of my life, or I don't see a way out of this particular situation. The circumstances will never change. My situation is just hopeless. But how many of you know that's never true in God? That's never true. God will bring you up and He will bring you out. Can you shout amen?
Amen.
Glory to God, and cause you to once again be happy and fulfilled and be useful in His kingdom and be victorious. Now, the first person we want to look at and talk about is Elijah. And we see this story found in 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. And I think we'll take the time to just read the whole story. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 1 through 11 here. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. You know, Pastor John just preached on this. And, you know, and so how many of you know Jezebel's not exactly a nice person? Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So let the gods do to me, and also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." She said, "Before a day is gone, I'm going to kill you, boy." And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. And he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree and prayed that he might die. Well, if he wanted to die, he could have just stayed there where she was. She'd accommodate him. And he prayed that he might die and said, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him. And he said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb and the Mount of God. And there he went into a cave. Everybody say a cave.
Amen.
Well, he's not going in there because he thinks that's a neat place to camp. He's going there because he's hiding from Jezebel. And spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" So he said, "Look, I've been really zealous for you, Lord. The children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Verse 13, the very last part of the verse, said, "Suddenly a voice came to him and said, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' And he said, 'I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life.' Then the Lord said to him, 'Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nishma, as king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel, you shall anoint as prophet in your place.'" But now he didn't become prophet for many, many years. Elijah thinks it's all over, it's done with, it's through. And he did tell him to go anoint his replacement. But Elijah went on and did many wonderful, great things for the Lord years after this. Amen. And in verse number 18, he reveals to him, he said, "It shall be that whosoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 of Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, every mouth that has not kissed him." Well, here we see a very discouraged prophet. He's ready to quit. He has an attitude of what's the use? You know, my life's not making a difference. My ministry's not making a difference. I'm not reaching anybody. And he's at a really, really, really low point. And a very, very powerful person is trying to kill him. Plus, he says, you know, I just don't see any use. Nobody else serves God but me. But God still had a wonderful plan for his life. Can you say amen? Amen. And God's covenant promises still belong to him. Can you say amen? Victory still belonged to him. Deliverance still belonged to him. But he just couldn't see it. Listen to me carefully. When we yield to fear, when we yield to discouragement and to depression, it blinds us to the truth. And we don't see the promises of God, the wonderful promises of God anymore. We just see things that match our mood. You cannot trust your mood. You cannot trust your feelings. You can trust God. You can trust His Word. And so you cannot be ruled by your emotions. I enjoy good emotions, but you cannot be ruled by your emotions. And so any sort of combination, any combination of being worried, self-pity, discouragement, any combination of these things, being discouraged, feeling like a loser, feeling like a failure, doubt, burnout, even mental fatigue, even physical tiredness and fatigue, any kind of combination of those things will cause you to lose perspective. They'll cause you to become depressed. They'll cause you to walk by sight instead of walking by faith. They'll cause you to discount the promises of God and focus all your attention on your problems. They'll cause you to forget that you're already victorious in Christ and that you are in Christ more than a conqueror. Amen. Now this is really good right here. This is where I got the title. Charles Spurgeon said this about Elijah's experience where he's running and hiding and telling, so depressed. Charles Spurgeon said he retreated before a beaten enemy. That's good, isn't it? He retreated before a beaten enemy. So what happened? Elijah did go and get along with God. He, in essence, waited on God. And when that happened, God spoke to Elijah. God revealed things to him that he did not know. You're not the only one serving me. I've got 7,000 that have not yet bowed their knee to Baal. You know, there's still things for you to do. I want you to go under your anointing and anoint this one to be king and anoint that one to be king. And even to anoint your replacement. He's going to travel with you, as it turns out, for years and years and years as his servant, you know. And he showed him he still had a wonderful plan for his life. And he gave him instructions about what to do. And like Elijah, we all need to remember, we all need to do, especially in difficult times, we need to remember that his promises are still true and they will always work for us if we'll work them. Amen. God still has a plan for our life. Things may have radically been turned upside down in our lives. And everything, the way we used to do things and the connections we used to have may be all destroyed, but God still has a plan for our lives. And if we'll get in his presence and spend time with him and wait on him and minister to him, you will hear his voice. You know, I skipped over the part. This is the passage where it says there was an earthquake and after that a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. The Lord was not in the earthquake. The Lord was not in the wind. The Lord was in that still, small voice. That's verses 12 and 13. You can read that. And so you can hear, you can follow the leadings of the Spirit of God, the impressions of the Spirit of God, and do whatever He wants you to do. And what you hear will be relative to your very specific situation. And you'll know that you know that you know that you've heard the wisdom of God. Have you ever been in a situation where you really just didn't know what to do? Have you ever been in a situation where you didn't know what the answer was? Where you needed wisdom? And then all of a sudden God showed you something. You read it in the scripture or he spoke something in your heart. And then all of a sudden you went, wow, that's genius. I see it. That's perfect. But you didn't see it before. And it just changes everything, doesn't it? And so the answer to 101 questions is to hear from God yourself. I said the answer to 101 questions is to hear from God yourself and to be led by the Spirit of God. All right, let's talk about Jonathan a little bit. Amen. Now, to save time, I'm going to tell you this story, but please, please take time to go read this for yourself. It's found in 1 Samuel 13:5. Start there, 1 Samuel 13:5, and read to 1 Samuel 14:23. So just read two chapters, 1 Samuel 13 and 1 Samuel 14. 13 and 14, praise God, and you can read this story. Here's the situations. Saul is the king over Israel, and he's their commander-in-chief. And you know, kings in those days really were the commander-in-chief. They would fight in battles many times. And so the Philistines come out against Israel. Now the Bible says they came out against the Israelites with 30,000 chariots. Everybody say 30,000. 6,000 horsemen, 30,000 chariots, 6,000 men on horseback, and then their troops, you know, their foot soldiers, what we'd call them today. The Bible says their foot soldiers or their troops were as the sand which is on the seashore in number. Now Saul and his men numbered about 3,000 at this time. 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and more troops. It looks like the sand on the beach. That's how many troops they had. And so when the men of Israel saw that they were in trouble and hard pressed, the Bible said, now listen, it says they hid in caves, thickets, rocks, holes, and in pits. In other words, every little crevice, every little hole, every little cave, every little thicket that they could find, every little cleft of a rock, they hid. Because these are overwhelming odds that they're hiding in fear. That their victory looked impossible. They were overwhelmed by the odds that they were facing, and they thought, listen, there's no way out. And while they were hiding, you know, the army's hiding, then the Philistines went about the land looting the people, you know, stealing their crops and burning their crops or whatever and stealing their belongings. Amen. Now remember this, every physical enemy that they fought in the Old Testament is just a type and shadow of the real spiritual enemies that you and I fight. This is like you've been diagnosed with stage 4 cancer and the doctor says there's no hope. This is like you're about to go under financially and you don't see any way out. This is like you're facing some kind of a mental emotional problem and you just don't see a way out. So this is the battle. This is the battle. Well, after a while, Jonathan, you remember Jonathan, he's King David's son. I mean, King Saul's son, and him and Jonathan are covenant friends. Amen. And it's a wonderful story. I love it. He said to his armor bearer, and I'm paraphrasing, he said, let's go out here and let's sneak out and look at the army, because who knows? If God's on our side, it doesn't matter how many they have. It doesn't matter if there's just two of us. If God is with us, we can defeat the enemy. And his armor bearer, that's a great story about the ministry of helps. You know, you got to love his armor bearer. He, in essence, says, go for it. That's not the way the King James puts it, but he said, go for it. He said, whatever's in your heart to do, I'm right here with you. Amen. I got your back. Ever heard somebody tell you they got your back and you looked around and they were so far back you couldn't even see them, you know. But Jonathan's armor bearer was not like that. He was right. See, he's not just going to carry his armor. If he gets out there in a battle, he's going to have to fight with them. And so what happens is here is these two, and they go out there. Glory to God. Amen. And Jonathan said this. He said, let's go over and look at these uncircumcised Philistines. Now you understand the terminology there. It's always important when you hear somebody refer to the Philistines or anybody else as uncircumcised. In other words, the Jews, the sign of their covenant with God, the physical sign of their covenant with God, was they were circumcised in their flesh. And so when he says these uncircumcised Philistines, he said, they don't have a covenant with God. We do. Remember, that's what David said when he faced Goliath. He said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine to challenge the armies of the living God? And so he said, let's go out and let's look at the situation. And Jonathan said, he said, the Lord can work through us, for nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or a few. So Jonathan and his armor bearer stepped out in faith, go over toward the enemy's side. They see these two and they start laughing at them and mocking them. But then Jonathan and his armor bearer end up in this valley and they kill 20 of the Philistines. I mean, that's 2 against 20, and Jonathan and his armor bearer slaughtered them. And so the Philistines got nervous and got scared, and fear began to operate through the camp, and there was a great commotion, and the Israelites could hear this commotion. The Philistines don't know what's going on. They get confused and they start killing one another. They start running in retreat. The Israelites see all of this. They take courage. They take heart. They come out of their hiding and they begin to chase them and they drive them back. And what a great victory for Israel and the people of God. And so you read in 1 Samuel 14:23, it says, so the Lord saved Israel that day. Two guys. the king's son and his armor bearer go out against troops that were more than the sand, 6,000 horsemen and 30,000 chariots. And they go out there, and because, see, that took courage, that took faith. They took that step of faith, but God was with them, praise God. And I don't care how bad it looks, I don't care how hopeless it seems, God hasn't changed. Does it matter how many giants there are if God's on your side? Does it matter how big they are if God's on your side? Do you really believe that you and God are a majority? I don't care if you face 10 million. Glory, I'm serious. When David said 1,000 shall fall at my side and 10,000 at my other side, he meant that. Because God is with me. Just make sure you're on God's side. How about that? Amen. Praise God. So God's word never changes. So in the natural, you may be doomed in the natural. But unseen power, unseen but real, unseen power, unseen help and provision and protection and healing is available to all who believe. But you got to give God something to work with. You got to give God faith. You got to step out in faith and then watch God work. Can you say amen? I said, can you say amen? Glory to God. All right, let's go back to Psalm 57. We read the whole psalm a while ago. But let's see specifically what David did, you know, to get out of his situation. So I want to show you four specific things David did that led to victory when he was hiding in the cave from Saul, who's trying to kill him because he knows that you know, Saul, David is his replacement. And the kingdom was going to be taken away from his family. So the first thing he did, in verse number 1, says, "Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for my soul trust in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge until these calamities pass my way." Number 1, he made God his refuge. A refuge is a place of shelter. It's a place of protection. It's a place of trust. Amen. And it also means to make God your refuge means that you do. It carries with it the whole connotation, attitude of you in faith expect God to protect you. When you in faith expect God to protect you, then you're making God your refuge. Then you're hiding under the shelter of the Almighty. Then you're covered by His arms, amen, and protected by His arms. So you got to do that in faith, amen. And we're talking, what kind of enemy are we talking about? We're talking about you're in a place of protection from sickness and plagues. You hear a lot of talk about plagues these days. And a lot of prophets prophesying more plagues are going to come down the road. Amen. But you got to make God your refuge. You got to believe Him to protect you. You're protected from lack. You're protected from the evil that's in this world. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So number 1, he made God his refuge. Number 2, he cried out to the Lord for help in faith. He cried out to the Lord for help. A lot of people cry out to the Lord for help, but they don't cry out in faith. He cried out to the Lord for help in faith. Everybody say in faith. In faith. He cried out to the Lord for help in faith. Faith. He cried out simply means he called out to God. Listen carefully. There's a vast, vast difference in calling out to God in faith versus crying out to God in fear, crying out to God in desperation, crying out to God in hopelessness. I see people on a weekly basis that cry out to God and they beg God and they're crying and please help me and do something for me. But that's not the cry we're talking about. We're talking about the cry of faith. Amen. God can't respond to that other cry. He can't, because it means that you don't understand a lot of things that work against you. The victory, our victory, your victory, my victory, our victory has already been won by the Lord Jesus Christ. God, before the earth was ever created, looked down and saw my need and saw your need and saw every problem you would ever have. And in his great compassion, he said, "I'm going to do something about it because I love them so much." And he said, "I'm going to send Jesus Christ, my very own son. He's going to die on the cross for them. He's going to pay the price for them. He's going to redeem them from everything that would hurt them and steal from them and everything the devil would try to do from them." He sent Jesus to die on the cross because he loved you so much, and he gave gave you the victory and he redeemed you from all the curse of the law. The victory is already ours because of Jesus. Hallelujah. But we must receive what has already been done. God will not violate your will. He will not violate his word. He will not make you do anything. He will not make you believe anything. He will not make you think right. He will not make you make right decisions. He certainly won't make you live by faith and believe his word. But he, in essence, Smith Wigglesworth said this. He was talking about his own salvation. But he said, I saw God love me so much that he made it as easy as he possibly could. Only believe. Just receive what's already been done. But you have to receive it. You have to receive it. That's our part. Praise God. Amen. Brother Hagin used to always say to every supernatural manifestation of God, to every miracle, to every answered prayer, there's a Godward part and there's a manward part. The manward part is not earning something from God. It's just receiving what God's already made available. It's just receiving what God provides. But you do have to receive it. Amen. Glory to God. Every sinner, even though Jesus died for the whole world, some people died today and went to hell, unfortunately. Not our dear brother Tim, but you know why? Because they never received what Jesus had done for them. And how do you receive? By faith. That's what faith is, our spiritual hand whereby we reach up and receive from the good hand of God. So when we call out to him in faith, everybody say in faith, then we receive. Then we receive all that God in his great mercy and his great compassion through Jesus has provided and promised and made available. But again, these things must be received by faith. Glory to God. When people give up and doubt and cry out in fear, they are surrendering to a defeated enemy. And they're putting themselves in a position not to receive what God is trying to give them. Amen. So we have to cry out to God in faith. And then David, by faith, declared God's victory in the face of his enemy. In the face of his enemy. Praise God. You get that? In other words, he's in the cave. Just a few hundred yards away. A few miles away. At times, just less than 100 yards away. There was Saul. There was the enemy ready to kill him. And in the cave, David began to declare his victory. Yes, you know, Psalms is very poetic, like I said, very symbolic. So he says, you know, my soul is among lions, verse 4. I lie among the sons of men. Their teeth are like spears, their tongue a sharp sword. Glory to God. But he said, I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me. He will answer from heaven. He will come from heaven. And save me. Save means deliver me. Glory to God. He reproaches the one who would swallow me up. Glory to God. Verse 9 says, my heart is steadfast. Oh God, my heart is steadfast. As we said last week, a steadfast heart is one that is fixed on the Lord's promises and not wavering between in doubt and faith. He said, he boldly declared right in the midst of the battle, you know, things hadn't got better yet while he's in the cave. Hiding from Saul, he declared, I am victorious. My God will save me. My heart is fixed. My heart is steadfast. I know the outcome here. Glory to God. He will save me. And he fully expected deliverance and help and victory. Can you shout amen? Amen. Hallelujah. And then the fourth thing David did is he gave praise to God again while he was still in the cave. One of the most important things you can ever learn to do is to praise God in the midst of the hardship. Praise God in the midst of the battle. Lift your voice. Don't cry out in fear. Don't cry out. You know, the Bible says sorrow endures for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Sorrow endures but for a night, but joy comes in the morning. It doesn't say sorrow endures for the next 6.5 weeks or the next 6.5 years. Sometimes people are a little taken back when some major problem hits their life. Amen. They experience some sorrow and not sure what to do. But don't let that, listen to me, don't let that exist but for a night. Then let joy come in the morning. Joy means you believe that your enemy is defeated. Sorrow means that you're still trying to get the victory. And when you're trying to get what God has already got for you, then you're living the wrong life. See, when I praise God, when I rejoice in God, when I give thanksgiving to God, I'm saying, woo, glory to God. Right in the midst of this hell, I've read the back of the book. I win, praise God, we win. The victory's already mine. The devil's, you know, he's trying to do a, my brother in prison calls it a boo game. You know, that's when they, you know, try to scare you all the time. He's flexing his muscle up at you because he wants me to get in doubt. He wants me to get in fear. He wants me to get out of faith so that God can't help me. But praise God, when I'm rejoicing and praising God and thanking God, that means I know that the victory is already mine. And that is one of the greatest, greatest manifestations of faith there is. To thank God before you see any different. To thank God for the answer when it doesn't look like there's any way you'll ever get your answer. To go ahead and praise and rejoice and act like you've got the victory when everything screams at your mind, you're totally defeated. So he said in verse number 7, he said, I will sing and give praise. Awake, my glory. Awake, stir yourself up. You may not want to do it. You may not feel like doing it. But he's saying, stir yourself up. Your glory there means your soul, your tongue, like I said earlier. So I'll stir myself up to praise God. I'm going to stir myself up to give thanks to God. And so David praised God and he worshiped God and he thanked God for delivering him, even though Saul and his army are just a few meters away. Glory to God. Amen. See, so praising God and thanking him for the victory right in the midst of the battle. That's what faith does. That's what a faith person does. Hallelujah. They give thanks. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. I believe your word. I believe I received my answer. And I just want to praise you and thank you. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Just praise you and thank you, Father. Hallelujah. My need is met. I'm healed. I'm delivered from this horrible pit. Glory to God. Praise you. Praise you. Praise you. Thank you. I can't help but remember this story, and I know you've heard me tell it before, most of you, but I like R.W. Shambach said it was after the service and people were around the altar, and he said this one lady was over to the side there, and she just screamed out, please, Jesus, please, Jesus. Well, that's not the cry of faith. That's the cry of desperation. And so, you know, he didn't pay any attention. Well, after she had done that, you know, for several times, the anointing of God came on her, and he walked over to her, got her attention, and he said, lady, I want you to change that word please to thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And she lifted both hands and started saying, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And the story was she was desperately ill, and the power of God hit her, and she was healed by the power of God. What's the difference between please, Jesus, and thank you, Jesus? Please, Jesus, as I don't have it. The victory's not mine. Please, Jesus, as I'm defeated before a beaten foe. Please, Jesus, as, oh, God, do something for me. Thank you, Jesus, as I believe you already did it for me. I believe that it belongs to me, and I'm just thanking you, even though I don't feel any better, I'm just thanking you that it's mine, and that's faith, and that works, and that's why she got results. Glory to God. Everybody say, thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Amen. So faith shouts and sings and rejoices right in the face of the enemy because it knows, regardless of the present tense circumstances, the enemy is already defeated. Praise enforces the devil's defeat and allows God to move in our situation. I looked up some old notes today and I wrote this down years ago. I said, joy shows faith in God and demonstrates the devil's defeat and the believer's victory in Christ. Joy shows faith in God, demonstrates the devil's defeat. Amen. Lets the devil know that you know he's defeated and shows the believer's victory in Christ. Ooh, can you say amen? Hallelujah. Praise God. So that's why it's so important. We got into this a little bit last week, but it's so important that you learn to praise and rejoice and lift up your voice. Praise God and rejoice. Glory to God in the good times and in the bad times. Praise God. Just rejoice and give God praise. Amen. Which is what the New Testament teaches, doesn't it? Rejoice evermore. In everything, give thanks. Not for everything, but in the midst of every situation, give thanks. So I'll close with this. This is what inspired this message. Amen. This is a little thing. It says, if you're looking a way out of your trial, there is something you can do to pull yourself up. Do what David did. God, make God your refuge. Cry out to Him and declare His promises. Then expect to receive the victory as you give praise to God. Do what Jonathan did. Make a determination once and for all that God is not restrained and nothing is impossible to you. I was sitting there looking at all them tubes and machines and everything today, and I was reminded of Smith Wigglesworth. Smith Wigglesworth said, when you find yourself in a situation like that, he said, you've got to focus on Jesus, not on the present tense circumstances. Of course, you realize that a lot of other things come into play here. But anyway, he says, do what Jonathan did. Make a determination once and for all that God is not restrained. Nothing is impossible to you. Then take the first step out in faith, knowing that even if no one else stands with you, God will stand with you and strengthen you. Do what Elijah did. Get to a place where you can hear God's word. Spend time wrapped in His presence. Then let God's anointing restore and strengthen you so that you go out in His power to do what He wants you to do. Now watch this. I like this. She said, that's how you behave in a cave. That's how to behave in a cave. And when you learn how to behave in a cave, you won't be there long. Your days in there are numbered. You can pack up your bags and say, I'm coming out. In fact, you can just leave all that baggage behind because God's going to give you some new stuff. When you walk out of that cave, you're going to be equipped with everything you need to walk forward in victory so that God can be glorified in your life. Can you say amen? Amen. Praise God. Let's stand together. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. The Lord is good and His mercy endures forever. The Lord is good and His mercy endures forever. Praise God. Just lift your hands and praise Him right now. Thank you, Father. We just pray. Thank you for the victory that's already yours. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We're not trying to get the victory. We have the victory. Praise God. But with our faith and with our praise, we enforce the devil's defeat. Praise God. With our rejoicing and with our praise and with our faith and with our thanksgiving, we enforce the devil's defeat. And we acknowledge that God is on our side and we expect total and complete victory. It's already ours. We have it. And we know that it'll be manifest in the natural. Praise God. Hallelujah. I am more than a conqueror. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Thanks be unto God who always gives me the victory. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thanks be unto God who always causes me to triumph. Say, God always causes me to triumph. God always causes me to triumph. And I am triumphant in Christ Jesus. Praise God, praise God, praise God. And you and your life and your words make a difference. Make a difference, make a difference in people's lives. Don't ever let the devil tell you that your life, that your testimony, that your ministry, that your service, that your work doesn't make a difference. It makes a difference, praise God. And you keep giving those words. You keep giving people the word of God. You keep it encouraging people. Your words are powerful. Your words are persuasive. They're God's word coming through your mouth, anointed by the Spirit of God. And even if the person is sitting there looking at you like you're stupid and like they're not paying any attention whatsoever, your words matter. And they are making a difference in the people's lives that you're dealing with. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. If I didn't believe that, I'd have quit like 39 years ago. And I've been in ministry about 40, so, you know, I'd have quit 41 years ago. I'd have quit 10 minutes after I accepted the call. Glory to God. Hallelujah. God bless you. God bless you. We love you. You are dismissed. Praise God forevermore. Thank you, Jesus.